Good morning. I noticed word got out that I was doing announcements, so those people stayed home. The rest of you came to see if I was going to pick on Og today. So anyway, we're glad you're here. Okay, look in your bulletin and see what's going on today. We got Sunday school and prayer meeting Wednesday night in the Crusader Club. Be sure and look over close and see what you're involved in. And the annual reports are due today, so get them to Linda if you haven't done that. And also, there's a ballot for next year's officers out on the bulletin board. You need to look at that and see who you need to be campaigning for. And then on the 22nd, the executive director of the Emmaus Mission is going to be here to speak in Sunday school, and everyone will get together and visit with him. And if you use the offering envelopes, be sure to pick those up. And there's a sign up at the bottom of the sheet for a fellowship dinner next week. And also, please try to come with the annual meetings next week, and it's important that if you need to be here, we need you. So there's going to be some information passed out that's going to be informative. So try to be here. Look over the rest of that back of that bulletin. So if you're involved in any of those committees, you'll be ready. The memory verse, Matthew 26, verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Thank you.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Thank you. Up a little late last night, were you? We're going to find out who partied hardy. We can look around, and we're glad you're here. Did you know that all of you have perfect attendance so far this year? So work on that. I trust that you're enjoying the longer days. There are about 15 minutes more daylight since last week. So, see, things are looking up for us. Would you please put Bill Kite, K-I-T-E, on your prayer list and pray for him. He was diagnosed recently with pancreatic cancer, and he works with Jeff Tevis and good friends, so please keep him in your prayers. As Conrad said, next week is the annual meeting, and so it's important to be here and be a part of that. And all that. Don't you think that it's just amazing in this economic crisis when everything is falling apart that we finished our year $10,000 under budget? Amen. Talked to Dave a little earlier, and he said, I don't think anybody anywhere went over at all. And even the trustees with the furnaces, if, you know, within their regular spending, that was they were even under. So praise the Lord for all he does, huh? What a great God we serve. Amen. We're so glad you're here this morning. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to come minister to us. We had about 26 young people at the lock-in Friday night. We had a great time. No blood. And as far as we know, no broken bones. And just a great time. And thank you to all of you who contributed in some way or another. So many people did a lot to help that successful. And especially thanks to Tom and Diana, and all that they did, to Dirk and Susan, who aren't here today. And Chandler was going to help lead singing, and he came in this morning and said, good morning, Pastor. Can you tell there's a problem? And so we're going to let you sit back there and just get well, and then you can come up here another time, okay? Yep, we're glad you're here. Thank you. Eternal Father, it is an amazing thing when we stop to consider the salvation that we have because of your amazing love and grace for us. Thank you. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for all the blessing. Thank you for all that you teach us. Thank you, Father, for all that you are, for all that you will be forever. And thank you for this time to worship you as a family in Christ. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to begin our entire year in an attitude of worship before you. And may that be the attitude of our hearts throughout this entire year. We ask that you, you alone, would be sovereign in this hour. We pray that our hearts would receive the message that has been prepared. We pray that you will teach us. We pray that you will draw us deeper into Scripture and closer to you. We thank you for your financial blessing to this family. We thank you for all who are a part of that and for so many people that give so many things in so many ways. We love you, Father. We praise and honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 26, verses 36 to 42. If you are able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for the song then. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very depressed. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word.
One of the most extended or extensive or discussed doctrines in all of Scripture is the doctrine of the sufferings of Christ. The necessity of the sufferings of Christ reached to the farthest expanses to the universe, and at the same time, they reached to the very depths of the individual heart. When Jesus suffered, he suffered to a degree that you and I cannot possibly ever understand. And that suffering may have begun in eternity past, even when he was contemplating the idea of volunteering. But it is for sure that that suffering began when he stood up to leave the throne room to become man. Interesting thing. I was in a discussion with a man this last week, and he said, I have heard you preach, and I have heard you say that Jesus stood up and left the throne room to become a man. And he said, the question that I have that I can't figure out is this. And he asked it in this way, meaning this. Who's minding the store? If there's no one in the throne room, now, how would you answer that question? Listen carefully. That's a question, that's a real question that people have, and it's legitimate. As believers in God, who is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have the only answer to that question. You see, when Muhammad died, there was no leader. When all of the other religious leaders of all other religions die, there is no leader. We are the only people who serve an eternal God who is three people in one. I have had people tell me, until I get my head around that, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And I just tell them, I hope you enjoy hot weather. You'll never understand that. God the Father is in control. Fully God, all God, very God, we say. Completely unto himself. God the Son, all God, very God, as much as God the Father, yet completely distinct as an individual person, as is the Holy Spirit. All three equally God. Everything that you can say about God the Father, you say about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is an amazing thing. The answer to the question is, God the Father is in control. God the Father never left the throne room. God the Father is always sovereign. The Son submits to him perfectly, always doing what the Father asks. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. The Holy Spirit is the same way, and they work together. The Holy Spirit inside us helps us understand the Scriptures when we read them, helps us learn to grow. It is the Holy Spirit that pricks our hearts and helps us to understand what God's will for our life is. And I happen to believe that he helps us understand that mentally and physically and emotionally in every way. But God, the Holy Spirit, always points people to Christ. When Christ talks and teaches people, he always points them to the Father. And so, and I remember my theology professor saying one time, one of the most amazing things about God, about Christianity, is that as the little infant is laying in Mary's arms, and he is completely dependent upon her as a human infant, yet at the same time, he's holding all things into being. Now, beloved, there are just things about God that you can't understand. God did not intend for us to understand that. But everything God wants us to know, everything that is necessary for us to do, all that God asks us to do, and everything that is necessary for us to enjoy all that God has planned for us, he helps us understand at some point. Now, you and I can understand that Jesus suffered, and he suffered horribly, but we don't understand how he felt in his heart. We don't understand what was going on. But it is terribly important that we never get very far from the sufferings of Christ. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures teach that Jesus learned through personal experience to be obedient through the things he suffered. In Hebrews 5:8. That's a whole message in itself. I'd like to just spend time and talk to you about that. But let me say this just in passing. As you grow in Christ, you're going to suffer. Sometimes you'll suffer physically. Sometimes you'll suffer mentally, emotionally. Sometimes there will be a great battle in your spirit. But Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And what did he suffer, somebody might ask? Everything that you and I can possibly suffer. Paul teaches us that through this obedience and through the suffering, he humbled himself even to the death on the cross. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is about. He also says that, he says to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 6, that in that suffering, he bought us. He had to suffer to buy us, and so we're his. You've heard me say that the price that he paid is a higher price than can ever be paid for anything. Paul says that very thing in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Lewis Berry Schaefer says it this way: it was God who suffered, it was God whose blood was shed. You and I can't let that get very far from our minds, because it is our salvation that cost God his Son, so you and I could be free from the eternal penalty of sin. Do you understand that? Listen, we are not free from sin yet, are we? We all still sin. Now, beloved, people who don't know Christ, or people who are more liberal in their translation of the word than we are, believe that if you're a Christian, you're free from sin. All our sins are forgiven, so we're free from it. No, we're not. That's the whole point of the doctrines of the suffering of Christ. If I tell you that if you're a good Christian and you're walking with the Lord, you won't suffer. Suffer is for punishment. I'm lying to you. I'm deceiving you. Because I don't think there's anyone in here that hasn't, isn't, or doesn't, or won't suffer at some point. And so, please don't fall victim to that heresy where Christians don't suffer. They're always happy. No, they're not. But we are always joy-filled. Joy is an inside job. Joy is what says that. Joy says this. Joy says, even though the outward surroundings are bad and I'm not happy, God will see me through this. In that I can rejoice. This is for a purpose. There are so many ways that Christ suffered. I'm going to share with you three little umbrellas today that will help you in the way Christ suffered, and then we're going to make an attempt to apply them to us so that we can see how they're important to us. First of all, Christ suffered because of his holy character. Christ suffered of his holy character. You and I, one of the things that you and I can't understand about how Christ suffered is how much it must have hurt him when he came as a Jew to the Jews, and he gave them hundreds of realities, visible, physical proofs that he was God, that he was the Messiah, that he had power over all of nature, over the demons, everything. You and I don't have a problem accepting that. They did. Why? Because he was a carpenter from Nazareth. Let me tell you something. When you give the Lord your life, when you say, everything I have, everything about me belongs to you, God loves that, and God begins to work to transform us into the image of Christ. People who know us before that time, and they experience bad stuff, ungodly stuff in our life, watch us, and they see us begin to change. Our manner of speech changes. Our attitude may change. We may begin to treat people differently. All of this is a process over time, and people say, this can't be real. You're practicing this somewhere. You, surely, come on. And it was the same with Jesus. How, if you were the Messiah, the sky would part and the Shekinah glory of God would bring you to earth, and there would be no question in anybody's mind that you're the Messiah. Actually, come down off the cross and we'll believe. And they didn't any time before. I love that verse that says, he saved others, but he can't save himself. It's an impossible statement, beloved. He didn't need to be saved. Huh? And had he come off the cross, we wouldn't have any salvation. So as people know you where you are, and then they begin to notice a change, and they say, "What's up with you?" And they open the door for you to share, "Well, I've asked the Lord to help me out." This is the way salvation looks when you give God a chance to work it. Listen, that's when you begin to suffer more. The thing is, you've been suffering since the time you made the decision, because Satan is not going to let you get away with that easily. The best way to keep Satan off your back is don't try to live for the Lord. But as God pulls us, see, part of God's process is to change our character. We all know we're being conformed to the image. And it was after 40 days and nights of fasting and prayer that Satan first came to Jesus. And he tempted him in the most physical way possible. Think about that. 40 days and nights, no food or water. If you're hungry, and as the Son of God, you could say to those stones, "Be bread." Or you could ask God to do that. And he'd do it for you, because he doesn't want to see you like this. That part is true. God didn't want to see his Son suffer. That's something you and I don't understand as well. But it was reality. And Jesus said, "Listen, you don't live by bread alone. Real life comes from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you understand why it's so important for Jesus to know that? Because later on, he's going to talk to that woman, at that Samaritan at the well, and he's going to say, "If you would drink of the water I would give you, you'd never thirst. If you eat of the bread that I feed you, you'll never get hungry." He's got to understand that himself. Do you? Do you? Then, if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that it says this: "Then Satan took him to a high pinnacle." Do you know why Satan took him? He couldn't go himself. Humanly, he was too weak to do it. And he said, "You can throw yourself off of here, and God will save you, because it's not time yet. So you can do that, and he'll save you, and that'll prove to people you're God." "Well, yes, I could. But the scripture says you don't tempt the Lord your God." See? And he had to understand that, because there were going to be so many ways that he would be tempted later on. And he learned through that suffering. And then Satan makes one of the dumbest statements, I think, in all of Scripture. "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." Now, here's how that works from God's viewpoint. "If you'll bow down and worship me," Satan said, "I'll give you what's already yours." Had you ever thought of it like that? It was Christ who created it, wasn't it? It was he who called it into being. It was by him, John says, all things are created, and nothing that was created without him. And he says, "You won't worship anybody but the Lord your God. I'll not have any other gods before me. I worship my Father who is in heaven. Now get out of here." And then you know that the angels came and ministered to him. And beloved, here's the first way Satan tries to make us suffer, because he knows God is making in us a holy character. Satan makes us suffer by attempting to put the physical before the spiritual. And in each of those cases where he attacked Jesus at the time of his temptation on the mountain, he was saying, let the physical satisfy you. Satisfy your physical needs. And Jesus said, no, the spiritual is more important. That'll make sense in a minute. It's exactly the same way Satan came to Eve. He said, doesn't that look good? You know why that looks so good? Because God knows when you eat of that, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And what does it say? It did look good. Beloved, Satan makes sin look good. Satan makes it look reasonable, makes it look logical. And we need to understand that he is always more concerned about the physical than the spiritual. Now, Jesus had an advantage that you and I don't. Jesus did not have a sin nature. Sin nature is passed through the man. God conceived, and we know all of that. Well, Pastor, think about this. If he didn't have a sin nature, then he couldn't sin, correct? Correct. Well, then if he couldn't sin, no big deal. He couldn't be tempted, could he? Uh-huh. You know why? Because he had free choice. How do I know that? Did I put some Bible verses on your outline from John chapter 4, 34? Did I put those on there? You go to those verses. Every one of those verses will tell you this in some way. Here's the thought of those verses. I always choose to do my Father's will. Jesus was not a puppet. He was fully human. He didn't have a sin nature. Listen, had he had a sin nature, he couldn't have been the sacrifice. Had he not been able to be tempted, then you and I would not have a priest who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, who understands when we come to him and says to him, in my holy character, in this development in the inside of me, I am hurting. I'm suffering. And he says, I know. I understand that. Because it happened to me. Jesus suffered infinitely because he was constantly being tempted, badgered, harangued, harassed to do just one little thing in thought or deed to keep salvation from becoming a reality. If Satan could get him to take his Father out of first place just once, he'd win. And that thought, this thought, taking God out of first place, having some other God before the Father, caused Jesus more suffering, I think, than anything. How is it with you? We suffer in that area, don't we? It's so easy for us to put things between us and God, isn't it? So many things take priority over God so many times during our week. And you all have, listen, you have to remember, all of this comes from where Jesus says it's what comes out of the mouth. Why? Because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And Proverbs tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Jesus makes that same statement. So, you see, who's first place? Well, God in some places, us in other. Jesus' holy character said, he is first place with me always. Now listen carefully. As you say to God, take this part of me and make it holy, and I'm serious. Here it is. This is going to hurt. Get it done. One of the kids got a splinter in their foot Friday night. And it was about that long. And she took a hold of it and pulled it out, and we thought that was amazing. But she didn't get it all. And so we called Dr. Dirk, and he started to get that, and pretty soon he asked for a needle. And, oh, boy, see, oh, I'm sorry, he asked for a needle. And as he was trying to get that out, you know, she was being brave, but she is a suffering. It hurt. And it had to come out, and you all know that. And beloved, when God starts to pull sin, let me tell you, listen, when God starts to pull sin out, it hurts. Now, listen to this. Most of you in this room are in a position where whatever God deals with you in your character is driven into you so deep with so many twists and so many barbs and has been there so long that when God starts to pull it out, it's wrapped around so much, it hurts, huh? I mean, now, come on. We're getting up here into a level where we're going pretty deep down, right? Some of you are dealing with some really serious issues, and you're facing mountains that up to now you've walked around. Those roots go deep. When God starts to pull, he's pulling on a lot of sensitive stuff, and that hurts. Sometimes we don't think there's enough anesthetic. By the way, prayer is a great anesthetic. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, if you suffer, understand this. Anybody that has ever made a declaration in their heart to live for my Father in their heart is going to suffer, and it's been happening since Eden. So rest assured, it will happen to you. Now that's the Uterback translation. And you need to get a hold of the idea that if you're going to be holy, separated from ungodliness is what holy means, not sinless perfection, you're going to suffer. But then, now, because Jesus had a holy character, he suffered. But that caused him also to suffer. Oh, I'm sorry. Before you choose, or the more you choose to be separated from ungodliness, the more you'll suffer. We had a neat discussion with some of the young people. I think it was Friday night, or maybe, I don't remember, but I think it was over there, that they were talking about being holy. And the thing you have to understand in holy does not mean sinless perfection. Holy means separated from evil. God can't tell us to do something we can't do. Do you agree with that? God cannot ask us to do something he knows we can't do. God knows that this side of glory, we cannot live a sin-free life. Why? Because we will not choose to do that. The potential is there. The ability is there within our salvation. But he knows that we're going to mess up. But yet Peter tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. And when Peter says that, he's quoting Leviticus 17, where God himself says, you be holy as I am holy. So what does that mean? Be separated from all that is ungodly. That's what Paul says when he says, come out from among them and be ye holy, be ye separate. The more you do that, the more you're going to suffer from the outside, but on the inside also. Now, Jesus also suffered because of his compassion. Because of his compassion. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he was an exact representation of God the Father. And as such, Jesus would then perfectly display the compassion that God the Father felt. We read a lot of times in the gospel that Jesus had compassion on the people. All of his miracles and healing and restoration found their source in his compassion. When used in reference to Christ, which then can be used in reference to us, compassion is the distress or suffering because another person hurts. Now, you see, this can get real personal real fast. Jesus suffered in his heart deeply because he saw people hurting. And he had compassion on them. And Jesus felt so bad about that that many times he made every effort that he could to help them. Why do people suffer? Why do they have problems like that? Well, first of all, because of sin's constant effort to completely destroy a person physically, mentally, and spiritually. Your demon that's assigned to you doesn't need rest. While you're sleeping, he's sitting there making out his plan of how he's going to tempt you the next day. He never lets up. And by the way, if he happens to trip you, he just laughs and then starts kicking you while you're down. But you already knew that, didn't you? Second, people hurt because they choose immediate or temporal satisfaction over delayed or eternal fulfillment. People say, I want it, how much? All. And I want it when? Now. God says, I have chosen in my word to reveal myself to you a little bit at a time, progressively. And because I know how people work, I have chosen also to work with you and grow you and reconform you to the image of Christ progressively, a little at a time. I'm not going to choke you with it. I want you to enjoy it. So as you understand it and learn it, and when I know you're ready, I'll put everything in your heart that needs to be there. You will respond, and we'll walk through this together. God's program, God's design is to lay up treasures. Satan says, temporary says, get it now, get it now. So ask yourself this question, are you suffering because your own compassion is more focused on this world than the eternal? The true answer to that is, in some areas, yes, in some areas, no. The point is to get more no's than yes. I'm focused more on the eternal. I'd rather wait for God to reward me. When you do something, and so many of you do so many things around here that only you and God know about, and I think that's really cool. But listen carefully. It doesn't make a difference what spirit it is. When you say, I did this, you really need to enjoy everything that happens because that's all you're going to get. Now, sometimes it's necessary to tell people. I understand that. But when you just tell them because you want the recognition, enjoy it. That's all you're going to get. God says, if you'll let me take care of that, I'll make it worth your wait. See, we cause our own suffering sometimes because we feed off the garbage of the world rather than off every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can I ask you this question? Now, be careful, be careful. When you see somebody else suffering spiritually, when you know they're hurting in their heart, does that bother you? Does that cause you some distress? Or do you think, you know what, I'm sorry that they're suffering, but I got enough trouble of my own. I mean, if I get interested in them and I try to help them, then I'm going to have to deal with them and me too. See? That causes even more suffering. You'd be amazed how it helps when you get involved with someone, even who is suffering, and as you invest in them, listen, God then invests in you because there's something going out, and God replaces that in those Niagara proportions. Do you have enough compassion on the lost that you know to carefully, lovingly, persistently work in their life to lead them to Christ? Finally, Jesus suffered. Oh, I'm sorry. Nothing temporal can satisfy or fulfill permanently. You might want to write that down. Nothing in this world can satisfy you or fill you permanently. Nothing. Jesus suffered because of his contemplation. Now, if you listed the things you and I contemplate in our lives, we'd come up with quite a list, wouldn't we? If we put all of them together, they'd be a universe away from the things that Christ contemplated. He's the only human being ever to contemplate living the life as he freely offered his Father. Can you imagine that? He's the only person from eternity past to the grave who lived with the thought of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think Jesus knew there would come a time that his Father would turn his head from him. John records in his gospel in chapter 12, "To suffer is the reason I came into the world." In Matthew chapter 26, and in this portion that we read where Jesus goes to pray, in verse 42, there's a little bit of success there, for lack of a better word. See, Jesus prayed, "Father, is there another way that we can go about this? If that would be, can we pass this part by?" And then he comes back and he says, "I understand that this is the only way. It's your will, not my will." Listen to what C.H. McIntosh says about this passage. "From these verses, it's evident there was a something in prospect which the blessed Lord had never encountered before. There was a cup being filled out for him of which he had not yet drunk. If he had been a sin bearer all his life, then why this intense agony? At the thoughts of coming in contact with sin and enduring the wrath of God on the account of sin, what was the difference between Christ in Gethsemane and Christ at Calvary if he were a sin bearer all his life? There was a material difference, but it's because he was not a sin bearer all his life. And so what is the difference? In Gethsemane, he was anticipating the cross. At Calvary, he was actually enduring it. In Gethsemane, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. At Calvary, he was forsaken by all. There was no angelic ministry there. In Gethsemane, he addresses God as Father, thus enjoying the full fellowship and communion of that ineffable relationship. But at Calvary, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here, the sin bearer looks up and beholds the throne of eternal justice enveloped in dark clouds, and the countenance of the inflexible holiness averted from him, because he was being made sin for us. I think of all the things that Jesus suffered. The thing that caused him the greatest suffering was on Calvary, when he realized his Father had turned his face from him and could not look upon him because he was sin. Do you see, my beloved, if we observed this every week, it could not become commonplace to us. Once a month, we remember the horrible suffering that Christ experienced so that you and I don't have to suffer that. Could I just say this to you very quickly? As we stand at the threshold of another year, I wonder. Now, this is for you. This is you. You have to deal with this. All of us do. Next week, next month, next year, whatever. How will your character be more holy than it is now? You see, you can, and I promise you, you will suffer to move from where you are to where God wants you to be. But beloved, I promise you this, you'll suffer more if you don't move that direction. And as you move, as you give God the chance to work in your life, one of the neat benefits of that is God deals with your compassion. And as you see others, you see them through the eyes of Christ. And you see their suffering. And most of the time you can identify with it because you've been there, done that, haven't you? And if you're saying, I was there once, beloved, you need to understand God has already moved you in your character to that point. And you have within you all that God requires to say to that person, I understand. I have the cure. I know how to help. Will you let me share it with you? That is a huge blessing in itself. And see, a lot of you right now are contemplating. I just wonder, you're saying, yeah, probably some things I could work with. Oh, I don't know. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I promise you, you can't imagine the worth. So, perhaps a word of doom. You're going to suffer this year. And I promise you, the president won't have that much to do with it. But Satan will. Satan will try to destroy you this year if you let him. But God has a great desire within you to develop that holy character. The question is, would you let God do that in your life? Our Father, cause us now to think on these things, not just now, but in the days to come, the weeks and the months to come. Remind us over and over again that your blessing and your grace and your mercy and your kindness, your patience, and so many other things that you have to give us are designed to see us through the suffering. Father, sometimes we're afraid because we're weak. And in our hearts, we really don't want to let you down. Would you just meet with us and assure us that our efforts will not disappoint you and that you're willing to reward us? And as we come to the table, help us, Father, to remember how very much you suffered, that we can sing, it is amazing that we should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Oh, Father, we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.